Welcome to the Rick Reed Sermon Podcast. Rick serves as the president of Heritage College and Seminary, where he has the joy of preaching God's word and training the next generation of preachers. The sermons on this podcast are taken from Dr. Reed's preaching ministry in churches, conferences, and at chapel services at Heritage.
Well, on our recent trip to the Middle East, Linda and I stopped off on our way back home. We stopped off in England for a couple days. And we took the train there from London up north about an hour to the city of Oxford, where our daughter Lindsay is studying this year. Oxford is this amazing place. It is a city that is rich in history and in scholarship. And where we stayed in Oxford, we were a little bit outside the town. We actually were in the same little village where a rather famous Oxford professor had once lived, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. In fact, on the Sunday that we were there, we went with Lindsay to the little church that Lewis had attended for some 30-plus years. And we saw his grave there in the church cemetery, right kind of outside the building there. We know C.S. Lewis as an author of a number of Christian books, books like Mere Christianity or The Chronicles of Narnia, right? But he was also a professor who gave lots of lectures. And one of the more famous lectures that Lewis ever gave was one called The Inner Ring, The Inner Ring. He gave it to a group of students from King's College in London. And these students were about to graduate and step out into their professions. And so Lewis talked to them. He warned them about the inner ring. Now, by the inner ring, Lewis was talking about a ring of relationships. He said that these inner rings, they form almost naturally in any human setting. These inner rings form in the workplace. They form in the neighborhood. They can happen on your campus. They can happen in your church. And the way it works is this. In the inner ring, there are some people who are inside the ring. They're the insiders. But most people feel outside of the ring. They're kind of the outsiders. And Lewis said that the desire that we humans have to get inside of an inner ring is very strong. It's a strong pull because we don't like to be left out. We don't like to be on the outside looking in, do we? We don't like to feel marginalized or forgotten. But Lewis said this, that desire to get inside the inner ring can actually lead people to make very poor choices and to make some big compromises. And then Lewis ended his lecture with this warning. He told the students this, the quest for the inner ring will break your heart unless you break it. The quest for the inner ring will break your heart unless you break it. Now, Lewis knew all about the pressure of the inner ring. You see, for 30 years, he was a professor of English language and literature at Magdalen College, which is one of the Oxford colleges. And even though he published hundreds of scholarly essays and articles, he was always considered an outsider by his peers at Magdalen College because of his Christian faith. He wasn't invited into the academic inner ring. Now, he had friends in other colleges in Oxford, but at his own college, he had to stand alone outside of the ring. Now, here's the deal. If you're a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian and you are devoted to him and you are seeking to be a courageous Christian, there will be times when your faith will cause you to be on the outside of some inner rings. Could be at your work, could be in your neighborhood, could be in your extended family. Could even be in your church. You will feel on the outside of your inner ring. And that desire to get inside of an inner ring will be strong. But it could push you to make some spiritually poor choices and some spiritually big compromises. See, the quest for the inner ring will break your heart if you don't break it. But breaking the quest for the inner ring, being willing to stand alone, takes courage, huge courage. This morning, we wrap up our study on becoming a courageous Christian. For the last few months, we've been working through 2 Timothy, learning what it means to be a courageous Christian. And today, we're going to finish it off by talking about the courage to stand alone, to be willing to be outside of the inner ring for Christ's sake, to be willing to stand up and even stand alone when you have to. And to do that, to look at that theme, we want to look at one more passage, the final passage in the book of 2 Timothy. So would you take your Bible, please, and join me today, one last time for this series anyway, in the book of 2 Timothy. Today we will be in chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And if you need a Bible, at least an English Bible, we have them here, the Blue Bibles here, and in the Fellowship Center, it's page 843 in the Blue Bibles. Today I want to talk to you about the courage to stand alone. I'm going to give you a chance at the end to kind of really cement it in your own heart. But let's pray first, and then we'll look at it together. Father, this morning as we come, we are mindful again that life is given to us, but we don't know how long it's given to us. And we would like to live it fully for you. We'd like to learn to be courageous people, courageous Christians, for all of our days. So use these words from Paul at the end of his days to help us live all of our days for you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please follow along. I'm going to read beginning with verse 9 and then going through the end of the chapter of 2 Timothy 4. Paul writes this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you, as do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." As far as we know, these were the last words the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He was in a Roman prison, having had his first hearing and awaiting his second hearing, which he thought would be his final hearing. He doesn't expect to live long. As he writes, he's very much alone. Most of his friends are somewhere else. A number of them are serving in other parts of the Roman Empire. They're far away. But then many of his friends that were nearby have deserted him. And Paul is having, at the end of his life, to stand alone, a final test of courage for him. And in these words, we learn something about what it takes to have the courage to stand alone. And that's the kind of courage that you're going to need at some point in your life, and I will need. So this morning, I'd like to go through these verses and see, what does it take to have the courage to stand alone? But the first thing that we're going to see may seem a little surprising, because it goes against this idea of being alone. But the first thing that we want to see in the opening verses is foundational. What we're going to see in verses 9 through 12 is simply this, is that courageous Christians don't try to go it alone. Courageous Christians don't try to go it alone. Oh, there will be times when they have to stand alone, but it's not because they are loners. They don't try to go it alone. Courageous Christians don't try to go it alone. Sometimes we may have a false understanding of what a courageous Christian looks like. And we may see that Christian, that man or that woman, as this rugged individualist, this solitary, strong figure. Like they're so strong internally, they don't need anyone relationally. That's what we can think. But that's not true. Certainly wasn't true of Paul. He didn't try to go it alone. In fact, in these opening verses, we see that he valued Christian friendship in a great way. He put a high premium on his close friends. Look at it with me. Verse 9, he talks about his dear friend Timothy. He says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly." He's writing to Timothy and he's saying, "Hey, Timothy, could you come? And could you come as fast as you can?" You know by now that Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and he was very dear to Paul. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." And now he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Do your best to come to me quickly." You see, it would have taken several weeks or months for this letter that Paul wrote to make its way from Rome, where Paul was, over to Ephesus, where Timothy was. And it would take weeks or months for Timothy to physically travel from Ephesus to Rome. And Paul knows he doesn't have a lot of time. So he writes Timothy and he says, Timothy, could you come quick? Soon as you get this, could you come? Verse 21, he says, could you get here before winter? Verse 13, he says, and when you come, could you bring my cloak? Timothy, come. So Paul has this desire to not be alone. He reaches out to Timothy. He talks about another friend of his in verse 10, a man named Demas. Look at this one. "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Paul had another friend, a young son in the faith, a young man he had mentored named Demas. But Demas, instead of loving the Lord's appearing, as we saw back in verse 8, Demas loved this present world, and he left Paul. Paul took it very personally. Do you see that in verse 10, how he says it? "He has deserted me." Paul felt personally deserted by Demas. Verse 10 mentions a few other folks that aren't close right now, not geographically anyway. He says Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 12, he talks about Tychicus, who he sent to Ephesus. Some of Paul's other associates were not around, not because they deserted him, but because they had been dispatched to serve in other places. So verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." So as Paul writes this, he goes, you know, of all my friends, only Luke is here. Luke was a physician. He was Paul's personal doctor. And he was Paul's close friend. And Paul says, Luke's here. And then in verse 11, look what he says next. Verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Wow, there's a big story behind that request. For Paul to say to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, when you come, get Mark and bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry." Many years before, Mark had been a washout in Paul's ministry. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. It was on Paul's first missionary journey when he and Barnabas went out. They took a young man named John Mark. But Acts 13, verse 13 tells us that as they were traveling, Mark, for some reason, bailed. He went home. He gave up. When it came time for a second missionary journey, Barnabas said to Paul, "Hey, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's take Mark with us." And Paul said, "No way. That would not be wise. We're not going to take Mark." And Paul and Barnabas disagreed to such a point that they split up over John Mark. But now it's many years later, and look what Paul is saying in verse 11. "Get Mark and bring him with you because," catch this, "he is helpful to me in my ministry." The Greek word translated helpful there is the same word that shows up in chapter 2, verse 21, and it's translated useful. See that in chapter 2, verse 21? It says, "If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful," same word for helpful, "useful to the master." Evidently, in those years, Mark had kind of cleaned himself up. He had kind of gotten things right. And now he's helpful. He's useful. And Paul's ready to give him another chance. You know, all of this is instructive for us. You know what it says to me when Paul's talking about all these friends? It's telling me Paul, courageous Christian, did not try to go it alone. And there's a message there for you and for me, and that we are not to try to go it alone. So let me ask you some questions. Are you trying to go it alone in your faith? Or do you value the other Christian friends in your life? Are you willing to ask for help? Are you willing to reach out and say, I need you. Could you come? Are you willing to express appreciation for others' ministry to say, hey, this person is really helpful. Wow, he's really useful. Are you willing to give people a second chance who failed you in the past? Are you willing to risk being hurt in the future? Because sometimes when you love someone, they can leave you, they can desert you. But are you willing to say, I'm not going to try to go it alone? See, at the Met here, we value what we call intentional community. We believe every single one of us needs to be involved in some smaller group where people know your name and know your needs and where you open your heart and you share your life. We don't believe that courageous Christians are loners. So let me ask you, how are you doing when it comes to trying to go it alone? Courageous Christians don't try to go it alone. That's the first thing we see. But you know what? Even though courageous Christians don't try to go it alone, sometimes that's the way it goes. Sometimes they end up alone. And the second thing that we discover in Paul's example is this: when they have to stand alone, they can. You see, courageous Christians don't try to go it alone. But the second thing we see is this: courageous Christians are able to stand alone. They can stand alone. They don't want to. That's not their preference, but they can do it. If that's what it takes, courageous Christians are able to stand alone. Paul could do that. That comes out in verses 14 through 16. Look with me in verses 14 to 16. He says, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. You see, courageous Christians can stand alone when they are opposed. When they're opposed, like Paul was. He was opposed by this guy named Alexander the metal worker. This Alexander may be the same guy that he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20 talks about an Alexander who had denied the faith and was kind of teaching bad stuff. And it could be it's the same guy who held a grudge and who went after Paul. It was personal, right? Paul says, he did me a great deal of harm. This guy went after Paul and he succeeded. He was able to hurt Paul. We don't know exactly how. I've read that some people think he was one of the guys that testified against Paul or stirred up trouble against Paul. We're not sure. We know that Paul says, he did me a lot of harm. And Paul had to stand even when opposed. Courageous Christians can do that. There may be times in your life as a Christian when somebody will strongly oppose you because they strongly oppose what you stand for. And there may be times when you feel you have to take that kind of alone. By the way, Paul's example is instructive on how do you handle people like that? How do you handle the Alexander, the metal workers in your life? Paul says you do two things. If you have somebody who's strongly opposing you and you have to stand alone, you do two things. First thing is you leave repayment to God. You leave repayment to God. Paul says there in verse 14, the Lord will repay him for what he's done. You leave repayment up to God. In Romans 12, 19, Paul says this, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So Paul says, listen, I'm leaving repayment up to God. I'm not taking my own revenge against this guy. I'm leaving repayment up to God. That's the first thing you do. But the second thing you do is this, you take precautions to limit the damage. Like, you don't just let the Alexander, the metal workers, have a free run. You take precautions to limit the damage. Paul does that in verse 15. He says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Hey, Timothy, watch out for this Alexander character. So you leave repayment up to God, but you also take precautions. You're gracious and you're kind, but you're prudent and you're wise. So sometimes you have to stand alone when you're opposed, but verse 16 is where it really gets poignant. Courageous Christians also stand alone when they're deserted. See, they're able to stand alone when opposed, but also when they're deserted. Look at verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense, in other words, his first hearing, his first trial, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. As we piece together what happened, the story plays out like this. Paul's arrested in Rome, and he has his first hearing. During that first hearing, he would have to give testimony, but evidently in Roman law, you could bring others to be character witnesses, others to stand with you, others to speak for you. And Paul says at his first hearing, when he has to stand there, nobody came to support him. Nobody came to speak for him. The date of Paul's writing here is probably about 67 or 68 AD. Now, what had happened a few years earlier in 64 AD was the big fire in Rome. Remember hearing about Nero fiddled while Rome burned? That was about 64 AD. And get this, Nero had blamed Christians for the fire. And it had unleashed a wave of persecution against Christians. Now it's just a few years later, 67 or 68, and it's still very dangerous to be known as a Christian in Rome, and very dangerous to be associated with a high-profile, outspoken Christian like Paul. So when Paul is standing there before the authorities, nobody else wants to be next to him. Everybody deserts him. Now, let me ask you, do you think that hurt? Do you think Paul just said, no big deal, I don't care? Or do you think that hurt him? I mean, Paul had spent his life given for these people, right? He'd sacrificed his life. He had risked his neck again and again and again for these people. And now it's his moment of need, and nobody's willing to stand with him. Say, well, how did Paul handle that? Well, you see it, don't you, there in verse 16 at the end. Look what he does. He forgives them. Look at that, verse 16. My first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Phew. May it not be held against them. See, Paul was willing to say, may the Lord repay Alexander the metal worker for what he does. But now he turns around and says, Lord, would you not repay these Christians who deserted me? He's not holding a grudge. And you know that. You know that because how he ends the letter. Look down with me, interesting enough, in verse 21. Look how he ends his letter. Verse 21, he says, do your best to get here before winter. And then he says this, Ebulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. Guess who those folks are? They're believers probably there in Rome. So they would probably be included in the everyone who deserted him earlier. Right? I mean, he's sending greetings from them, so they're nearby, but evidently at his first hearing, they weren't there. But when Paul sends greetings to Timothy, he doesn't cut those guys off. He doesn't say, I have no place for them in my heart. He says, hey, let me bring you a greetings from Ebulus and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. See, Paul hasn't closed his heart to those people who deserted him. He was willing to stand alone, to forgive and stand alone, to give grace and to have courage to stand alone. So let's bring it down to us. In all likelihood, there will come moments in your life when you feel very much alone. You may feel opposed by enemies. You may feel deserted by friends. You may feel there are some people who are actively trying to bring you down and a whole bunch of other people who have just passively let you down. And you will be faced with a choice. You can grow cold and cynical, and you can give up, and you can walk away. Or you can forgive and stand alone. That's what courageous Christians do. They don't want to go it alone. But at those times when they are alone, they stand alone. Now you may hear that and go, maybe Paul could do that, but I don't think I could. Like maybe Paul could forgive those people, but I'll be honest with you, I would not forgive them. I would not be saying, Lord, may it not be held against them. I'd say, Lord, repay them for what they did. Where does a person get the kind of courage and strength to stand alone when they feel opposed or deserted? Where do you get that? Well, Paul tells you where you get that, and that's the third thing I want to show you today about courageous Christians. Paul tells you in verses 17 and 18 how he was able to find the courage to forgive and stand alone. Look at it, verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood at my side, right? Everyone else was gone, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, maybe a reference to Nero. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Paul knew something that gave him courage even when he was standing alone. And this is something you're going to need to learn and take to heart. I'd put it this way. Courageous Christians are never really alone. And Paul knew that. See, sometimes courageous Christians have to stand alone, and they're able to stand alone, but they know something. They know that they are never really alone. Courageous Christians are never really alone. Oh, it may look that way, but it's not the truth. Courageous Christians are never really alone. Paul knew that. Verse 17, he says, the Lord was with me. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood at my side. What do you mean, Paul? Was Jesus physically present? Did you look over and see him? And Paul would say, no, I didn't see him, but he was there. I knew in my spirit he was present. In fact, look how he ends in verse 22. You can see how he talks about the Lord's presence in your spirit. Verse 22, he says to Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. In other words, may Christ make you aware in your spirit that he's with you. And Paul says, I'm standing there, and I'm all alone, and I know I'm not all alone. In my spirit, I know that Christ is with me. And I knew that because he gave me strength. Do you see that in verse 17? The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. Strength to do what, you say? Well, look what he says, verse 17. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Wow, that's amazing to me. He says, God gave me strength, not just to plead my own case, but to present the gospel of grace. Man, if I was standing before the Roman magistrates, I'd be saying, Lord, strengthen me so I can plead my case. Paul's there saying, Lord, strengthen me so I can proclaim the gospel. Try to get the picture here. Here is Paul all by himself in the most intimidating place in the Roman Empire. The Roman judicial halls, perhaps the forum, we don't know where. We do know he was standing at his first hearing before some of the high-ranking officers, perhaps the emperor himself. And it's a public gathering, so there would be other people there, but none of Paul's friends, none of the people who were Christians had come to support him. He's all by himself, and now it's his time to speak, and what is he going to say? He proclaims the very message that could cost him his life. Can you see it? He stands and he looks at the crowd and he says, I'm here because I believe that God sent his son Jesus to be the king. And I'm here because I believe that Jesus came and he walked our earth and he willingly laid down his life on the cross to pay for our sins. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He defeated death and he rose again. He was seen by hundreds of people. They're still alive today. And now anyone who puts their faith in Jesus as their sovereign King and their Savior will be saved. Here's Paul saying this all by himself. And he said, the Lord gave me strength because the Lord was with me. And by the way, that's precisely where Jesus had promised to be. Do you remember the last command Jesus ever gave? We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And then he gives a promise. Do you remember it? He says, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus was keeping his promise. Paul is there proclaiming the message, and Jesus is there strengthening his soul. And Paul says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Hey, here's the good news for you and me. At the times you feel most alone, you are not alone. At the times when you may be deserted by the people you counted on, you are not deserted by the one who promised to be with you. Times when you feel you are standing alone, Jesus promises to stand by your side and give you strength, not just strength to make it through, strength to do more than that, strength so that you can represent him, strength so that you can speak out his word in a difficult situation, strength that will carry you all the way through your life until he takes you home. Because that's how Paul ends his verse there in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And he'll do the same for you. See, courageous Christians, they don't try to go it alone, but they're able to stand alone because they know that they're never really alone. The last day that we were in Oxford with our daughter Lindsay, we went to church, C.S. Lewis Church, in the morning, and that evening we went to an eatery called The Eagle and the Child. I don't know if you've read about The Eagle and the Child. That's the place where Lewis and some of his Christian friends used to go every Tuesday, and they would, you know, talk about what they're writing. And so we went and had fish and chips there at the Eagle and the Child. And right outside The Eagle and the Child in the street is this huge monument, like two stories tall, three stories tall. It's a big, big monument. And it's a monument on which three men are etched. I mean, they're like full-size forms of them. The three men's names are Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Thomas Cranmer. And those three are known as the Oxford Martyrs. The Oxford Martyrs. You can see it from The Eagle and the Child. You look out there and you see it. Lewis would have seen this monument over and over and over. The story is quite interesting on these three Oxford martyrs. In 1554, the Queen Mary, who is known through history as Bloody Mary, ordered that these three men be executed because they stood firm for the gospel of God's grace. They weren't going with the prevailing religious notions. They were standing true in the gospel. They were each arrested, and they were housed, I think, in the Tower of London for a while, but they were brought back to Oxford, and in October of 1554, they were to be burned at the stake. Now, the night before they were to die, they were in cells there in Oxford, separated. And they didn't know if the other guys were all going to follow through with this or if they would kind of bail on it. And that night, the mayor of Oxford is said to have gone to Hugh Latimer, who was a bishop, and said, Hugh, would you like me to stay with you tonight in the jail to keep you company? And Latimer said this, no, I shall sleep as soundly as I ever did. Tomorrow, my breakfast may be somewhat sharp, but my supper will be most sweet. You get what he's saying, right? Like, by evening, I'm going to be home. So the next morning, they lead Latimer out to die. In fact, there's an X that's still there in the pavement where they burned these guys. Latimer comes out and he sees Ridley. And this is the first time they know one of the other guys is standing. Thomas Cranmer was not there. He was killed later. But Latimer and Ridley walk out, and as they're going, Latimer says to Ridley words that have become etched in Reformation history. These words have come down through the ages. Latimer says to Ridley, he says this, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We will this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that it will never be put out. Did you get that? Saying, be of good courage, play the man. Today we're going to light a candle by our own bodies that by God's grace will never be put out. And that day, those two men burned to death standing there. And you know what? It lit a candle, and they were true to the end, and the message has been proclaimed these 500 years since their death. See, they didn't die alone. Oh, they had each other. But Jesus was at their side, strengthening them, so that through them the message might be fully proclaimed until he brought them safely home to his heavenly kingdom. Now listen, we live in a day and age where the stakes don't seem to be quite that high for Christians, at least not yet. But as we wrap up this series, my question for you is this. Will you have the courage to stand alone? Can you break the quest for the inner ring? Can you say, if it costs me standing on the outside for Jesus, that's what I'll do. And I will trust that when I stand alone, I am never alone. Because even if others desert me, Christ Jesus will not. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come to the conclusion of the study of 2 Timothy, we have to tell you, it doesn't seem like this is the way the book should end. It doesn't seem quite right to us that after all he did, Paul is left alone in a jail cell with only Luke by him. Doesn't seem right that the people that he had given himself to would desert him when he was on trial. But it seems incredibly right, Lord, that Jesus would stand by him. And it seems incredibly right that somehow you gave Paul the grace, like Jesus, to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they were doing. Don't hold this to their account. And it seems incredibly right to us to see a man of courage end his life with courage. And so I would pray that we would be those kind of people, those kinds of courageous Christians who are willing to stand alone because we know that we are never alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today we come to the end of this series, but I got to be honest with you, this is a series that you don't want to just pack up, tuck away, and say, okay, what's next? Like, this is a theme that you're going to need the rest of your life, right? We have worked our way through 2 Timothy and have been reminded that we need courage, different kinds of courage. In fact, if you remember where we started, we went all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And we began in chapter 1 by talking about the courage to serve. Like, so you're going to need the courage to serve. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Like, don't be intimidated by your past, by your failures, by your inadequacy. No, have courage to serve Christ. And then a little bit later in chapter 1, we saw the courage to speak up for Christ. Chapter 1, verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, what courageous Christians are not silent Christians. They have the courage to speak up. Oh, they're not obnoxious, but they're not ashamed. And you're going to need that kind of courage. Chapter 2, we saw you need the courage to be strong in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong like a good soldier or an honorable athlete or a hardworking farmer. Strong to endure hardship. Middle part of chapter 2, we talked about the courage to be useful. Chapter 2, verse 21 talks about cleaning yourself up so that you will be made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And I said, you're going to have courage to be willing to deal with the stuff that gets you dirty on the inside. Courage to say, God, I'm done with this. I don't want this stuff in my life. Courage to distance yourself from false teaching and the temptations, the lustful youth. Courage to be useful. The end of chapter 2, we saw the courage to handle conflict. Verse 24, it said, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You're going to need courage in a conflict situation to be winsome as you present truth and not be resentful. That takes courage. Chapter 3, we saw the courage to persevere in tough times. Things are going to get harder, Paul says. But he said in verse 14, Timothy, hey, listen, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Because you know the Holy Scriptures. You see, we talked about persevering in tough times by persevering in the Scripture at all times. You're going to have courage to stay in this book and let it shape your life. Then in chapter 4, we talked about the courage to preach the Word. And some of you have been called to be teachers or preachers, and you need to be courageous not to tickle ears, but to present the truth. And at times that will take all the courage you have. Last week we saw in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 4, the courage to finish well, to look death in the face and to be able to say, I'm not afraid. I have fought the good fight. I have run the course. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, the courage to look past Nero and see Christ, the courage to look past death and see life. And then today, the courage to stand alone, to realize that you don't want to go it alone, but if you have to, you can, because you're never really alone. So you and I are going to need those kinds of courage. And maybe as we've gone through this, there's been one or two or three of those kinds of courage that have hit your heart and you go, I need that kind. I need it all, but I especially need that. Well, here's how we're going to end today. Instead of singing a song, I want you to listen to a song. This song has been my personal anthem for the whole series. I've listened to it dozens of times. It's called Brave by a gal named Nicole Nordeman. And what we're going to do is, as you listen to it, The different kinds of courage are going to come up after about halfway through the song. You'll see courage to serve. And then after about 10 seconds, it'll say courage to speak up for Christ. And then after about 10 seconds, it'll say courage to be strong in the Lord. And here's what I'm going to invite you to do. If God has touched your heart today or in the days past on one of those kinds of courage, and you know he's calling you to be that kind of a courageous Christian in that area, when you see it up on the screen, I want you just to stand up for a second. Maybe stand alone. But you're standing to say, Lord, that one up there, that's what I need. That's what I want. By your grace, that's what I will do. And then you can sit down, because you may want to stand up another time. When you see another one, you may go, oh, you know what, that one's me too. I got to have that one. And here's my hope, that today you will cement in your heart some of these areas that you will say, as God helps me, as God is my witness, and as these folks are my witness, this is an area that I'm going to be asking for courage in. I want to be a courageous Christian, and in that area, I'm trusting he's going to help me.
For more information on Heritage College and Seminary, visit the school's website at discoverheritage.ca. To stay connected with the Reeds, visit their website at rickandlindareed.com.